All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to take control of our time together and that he'll work in our midst. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you again for today, and I pray that even in this message now, that you would remind us that there's not one of us here that should be dependent on a man in a pulpit, a man on a radio or on television, or a man that writes books to be the one to lead us completely. You have given us a will. You have given us a mind to make choices in our lives. You have given us your word that tells us about you, and it tells us what you expect of us. It tells us what we need to do to believe and then how to live after we believe. And each of us should hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should seek the scriptures to know what you would have us to do and how to live and how to behave. And so I would pray that you would remind us of that as we look into your word and see where preachers have gone bad, and that we would recognize our own responsibilities. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, there we go. A year ago, you remember, you were in a pastor search. Almost exactly a year ago, if I remember right. It's when the pastor search began. And I didn't ask this question, but and you don't need to answer this, but many churches, when they get ready to search for a pastor, they will do a kind of a profile where they will ask the congregation what we're looking for in this next man. And there will be questions in regards to how old he should be, or how old is too old, and how young is too young, and what kind of education he should have, and whether he's married, and blah, 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 blah. We got all these questions. And oftentimes we need to ask the question, though, are we looking for what we want in a man? Because that can be bad. Or are we asking, what do we need in a preacher? Those are two completely different approaches. Because generally, if we're looking for something or someone that we want, then we want him to fit my mold. I want him to dot his I's like I dot my I's. I want him to cross his T's the way I cross my T's. Don't want to be challenged. In fact, I got some comics. I got a little mouse that used to set in on the pastor search team. They didn't know this, but there was a little mouse there. And this is what that little mouse learned. Basically, we're looking for an innovative pastor with a fresh vision who will inspire our church to remain exactly the same. No, I don't think that's true. But that's oftentimes what we want. We say we want a man with vision. We say we want a man that's going to challenge us. We say we want a man that's going to take us deeper into the Word, but don't expect him to expect me to change. Oftentimes, that's the case. How about this one? This one looks promising. Limited knowledge to contemporary culture, enjoys renovation projects and yard work. It's the guy we need. This one here took me a little while to figure it out until after I moved here. But it's, you can't hardly read that, but the strength of Samson, the wisdom of Solomon, the courage of David, the patience of Job, the skill of Luke, the endurance of Moses, and the agility of Zacchaeus. And I never figured that one out until Tuesday nights. You should see some of the places they're making me work down there in the basement. So now I got that one figured out. That's the ideal preacher. This is what we don't want. His third week in, saying seven things the church needs to change. That's what we don't want to have happen. But in the pastoral search, of course, the pastor is kind of curious of this one. The church wants to know if this is coming off your conference time or your vacation time. So going back to this, these are the two questions that we oftentimes need to really take seriously. Are we looking for someone that we want, or are we looking for someone that we really need? I am convinced that that a man that has a little charisma can get a church anywhere. I am convinced that oftentimes the personality of the individual, if he smiles, gives you a firm handshake, looks you in the eye, and he doesn't bore you to death from the pulpit, you like him. How do I know that? Well, sadly, I've seen it happen in churches. I've worked with churches. I've helped churches make some of these decisions and walk them through, and I've watched them make mistakes. And I can honestly say, and this it hurts me to say this, but don't take this the wrong way, but I have yet to speak in a church that's looking for a pastor that wasn't interested in me. Something wrong with that. We're so quick to just grab someone that we like. And oftentimes, as long as a man has a little charisma, a little excitement about him, and he's friendly, and he doesn't bore me to death, we like him. Today, but what happens tomorrow? You see, any preacher can bring the cream of the crop of his sermons and convince you in one or two sermons. Now, our search committee did some work, some legwork to do some background check, and I appreciate that, but oftentimes churches are gullible. And oftentimes we're gullible because we really don't know any different. We've really not searched the Scriptures a whole lot. We really don't know what they say. And we're dependent on someone to tell us what they say. And that's a sad, sad state to be in. You see, if the blind lead the blind, guess what? Everybody falls in a ditch. And this is what I want us to understand this morning. Is that if you have a Bible, access to a Bible, and I could ask you to pick it up, and some of you would pick up a book that has pages in it. Some of you would pick up an electronic device. But if you have access to a Bible, there's no excuse for you to have a man lead you astray. No excuse. Study the Scriptures to see what they say. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi chapter 2, the first 9 verses. And this morning I'm going to have to speed through this a little bit because of the time, but Malachi chapter 2, first 9 verses. And if you remember, we've been going through this book, and God is not real happy with what he's seeing and with the people, his children. They're doubting his love, they're doubting his care, they're just going through the motions, they're not serious about this, they're bringing him second-rate offerings, sacrifices. And in chapter 2, we find that part of the reason is because of the bad leadership, the priests. And now, O priest, this command is for you. Now, in the Old Testament, the priests were probably very close to, we could compare to what full-time ministers are today. They depended on the offerings of the people. They didn't take up offerings like we do, but they bring sacrifices in, and they got their grain, they got their meat. They were taken care of by the people they ministered to. And so he says, you priests, this command I give you, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. So we've got some priests. We've got some Old Testament preachers, in a sense, if I could use that term, that have not taken the Word of God seriously, and they're affecting the people. And so verse 3, he says, behold, I will rebuke your offspring, spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it.
You shall know that I have sent this command to you, that the covenant of Levi shall may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of peace, and I will give them to him. It was one a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction of, says the Lord of hosts. So I will make you despised and abased before the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. These were the bad guys. They should have been the good guys. They were the ones that people were kind of depending on to guide them, to lead them, to teach them, to show them the way, and they had gone sour. As we read that, did you notice the problem? I know, some of you are about ready to fall asleep, and that woke you up, didn't it? I saw you jump. Now good, you're with me. Look at verse 8. He says to them, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So these guys had just kind of strayed away from the truth. They have strayed away from the straight and the narrow. They have strayed away from the only thing that can truly guide us, protect us, and lead us. But I have to ask the question. Did they get sidetracked because of their own desires, their own plans, their own agenda? Maybe. But as we read the scriptures, we find that oftentimes those who had gone astray went astray because the populace didn't want them to be teaching them the truth. Spiritual leaders, they go wrong. And Isaiah says, for they are rebellious people who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about this Holy One of Israel. So sometimes leaders, preachers, are tempted to water it down, to stray away from the straight and the narrow, to make it comfortable, to make it nice, to make it smooth, to make it fun, because that's what the people want. And so oftentimes they're strayed by that. Remember Aaron? Remember Aaron? He and Moses led the people out of Egypt. They were witnessing the miraculous hand of God, and Moses goes up to hear from God, and he's gone a little bit too long. And the people come to Aaron and say, who knows what happened to this guy? You're the next man in charge now, so why don't you do something? He said, bring me your gold. We'll melt it down. And they formed a calf. And God was angry, wasn't he? What happened to Aaron? He was led by the populace. Took a majority vote. Majority is always right, right? No, so he was led astray. There have always been, and there always will be, wolves in sheep's clothing and hirelings in shepherd's attire. And I'll clarify what a hireling is in a moment. But there's always been sheep's or wolves in sheep's clothing. There's always been hirelings in the attire of a shepherd. 2 Corinthians, we're warned of this. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. No wonder that they can disguise themselves as a minister of righteousness, that they can disguise themselves as a true man of God, because Satan himself is able to disguise himself as an angel of light. And so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Could we tell the difference? Could we tell the difference? I am convinced that if a church, not just our church, but any church, if a church had two doors, and two individuals walked in that we had no clue who they were, but if a man of charisma came in door number one, and Jesus Christ came in door number two, but we don't know either one of them, we were just evaluating their personalities and their stuff, I think many of us would probably go with charisma. Because Jesus called a spade a spade. And do you remember who it was that rejected him? Do you remember who it was that put him on the cross of Calvary? It was the religious people. Because he challenged them. Search the scriptures. Why do you guys reject me? Search the scriptures. In the scriptures you'll find me. But they had all strayed away. They had conceived in their mind of God of their own imagination. They were looking for a redeemer who would come and deliver them from the Romans. They were not looking for a redeemer that would come and deliver them from sin. Why, they were so self-righteous. They didn't need a doctor. And so those who were his own said, "Release Barabbas." And so Paul is just saying in the New Testament, listen, folks, be on your guard. Just because a guy stands behind a pulpit and he's eloquent and you like what he has to say and he makes you feel warm and fuzzy and you can laugh and you can go out of the church building feeling wonderful doesn't necessarily mean he's from God. Do I know the difference? 1 John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Don't you believe something just because someone in the pulpit who says he's educated, he reads from the Bible. You test every spirit. You test them to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. 2 Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." Going back to Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, God says an appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule at their own direction. And my people love to have it so. God's looking down and he's seeing what's happening. The prophets are telling lies. The priests are leading people astray. And the people love it that way. They don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to hear the Holy One expects them to change their lives and to honor him and to glorify him and to please him in all that they do. They want to hear the light side. They want to laugh. They want to feel good. They want to, you know what I mean. Verse 2, back to Malachi. Verse 2 says, "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings indeed." They had not set their heart to honor God. That was the problem. Remember, these folks are doubting God's love. They're doubting his goodness. And so it's showing that even in their own heart, they have not set their hearts to bring him honor and glory. There's something wrong here. In 2 Corinthians, we're told Paul just says, you know, we're not like a lot of guys. We're not a lot like some of these guys that come in here and they preach to you and they teach you. We're not like them. Paul says, like so many peddlers of the Word of God. Got a lot of peddlers.
But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak to Christ. And Paul's just recognizing that there were those even in his day that were not in it for the right reasons. Their motives were not pure. Maybe they were looking for an easy buck. And I'm convinced that we've got men in the pulpit, we've got missionaries serving that are in it for the wrong reasons. And I could spend a lot of time. If I have a pet peeve, that's probably my pet peeve right there. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, Paul says. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is my witness. So, what does a true spiritual leader look like? What, if we're looking for a pastor, what is it that we should be looking for in this man? Rather than that he's friendly, he's got a nice smile, nice firm handshake, he makes me feel welcome, and he doesn't bore me to death in the pulpit. What should we be looking for? Well, if we go back and study the scripture, we're not going to break it down here, but number one, we should be looking for a man who honors God. Verse 2, he lives to glorify him, number one. Second, someone who fears God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Without the fear of God, who knows where we'll go? That's verse 5. Verse 6 gives true instruction. He doesn't change the message just to satisfy the crowd. He strives to live a life of integrity. What you see him in the pulpit is who he is on the street. He strives to live a life of integrity. He attempts to turn others from sin, change their ways, repent, come to Christ and to follow him, to honor him, and to glorify him. And he's impartial. He's impartial. He's impartial in the way he teaches. He teaches the truth regardless of who likes it and who don't. He's impartial the way he judges from the scriptures as right and wrong with individuals. You see, if it's wrong for one individual, it's wrong for every individual. So we need to beware of false teachers. So what's the difference between a hireling and a shepherd? A hireling does it for his own benefit. A hireling does it for his own benefit. He may be looking for the highest bidder. This is just another pet peeve of mine, but you see, I don't have a price tag on my head. Never have. And I have a little problem with guys that do, but I understand it costs. I mean, it takes money to survive. But I've never had a price tag. I'm not for sale. Never have been. And I pray that I never will be. I have served churches that it cost me to be their pastor. The expense that it took for me, upon me to move there and to help them, it was costing me to be their pastor. I've never been for sale. So a hireling does it for his own benefit. He's looking out for himself. But a true shepherd, he does it for the Lord, and he does it for the sheep. So a hireling does it. He doesn't really care about being a watchman, but he's more concerned with protecting his reputation, his position, and his income. Folks, if you haven't caught on to this yet, you probably will, but there will be times I will take risks up here. To challenge you, try to make you think. I'm not always going to tell you things that you want to hear. And I don't really care. I mean, I love to be loved. I hate being hated. I like to be liked, at least tolerated. But I'm not here to save my reputation. I'm not here to save my position. I am not here for your income. That's not why I'm here. A true watchman will be one who will guard the flock against the wolves from within and from without, regardless of his reputation, regardless of his position, and regardless of the income. So as we read the book of Malachi and we come to chapter 2 and we see God directing his message to the priests, and he's a little upset with them. And I just wonder today, I mean, you in your bulletin, it shows that today 50% of those serving, I think, in Protestant churches deny some fundamental facts. And so when it comes time looking for a pastor, it's important that we go beyond looking for what we want, and we really want to find what we need. Because we must remember, we must never forget that the best of men are men at best. And what that means is the best of men, the most sincere of men, can fall. The best of men can be wrong. And so we constantly go to the scriptures to make sure what we're being told is true. We may believe the guy, we may trust him, but we always remember he's just a man. That's all he is. He may have credentials, he may have all of the stuff, but he's just a man. That's all he is. And he can be wrong. But God gave you his word too. And there have been people who died, who gave their lives so that you could have a Bible. And they did that not so you could just carry something to church or to sit on the coffee table. They did it so that the plowboy could read the word of God and know what God expects of him. It is the word of God that challenges us and sets us free. It is a lamp, it is a light, and I should hunger and thirst for it, and so should you. But all of us are guilty of closing the book and setting it down and maybe not pick it up till next Sunday. The best of men are men at best. If you've got a Bible, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for any of us being led astray. Study. Study the Word of God. Hide it in your heart that you might not sin against Him, and use it to test everything that you expose yourself to, that you place yourself under the leadership and the teaching of others. Use the Word of God, because the best of men are men at best. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would work in our midst here, and I would pray that there's no one here that's here just because they expect me to have all the answers, that I can guide and direct them flawlessly. For I cannot, and I do not have all the answers. But your word does. You have given us the scriptures. We are a privileged society. And I would ask that you would help each of us to study, to learn, to grow, and to know. Father, if there's anything that I can do to help individuals to become better students of your word, to have a hunger and a thirst, may they come to me. But may they always recognize that I'm just a man. And the best of men are men at best. And we'll praise you for what you accomplish in our midst, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.